So let us pray. Show us your ways, O Lord, and teach us your paths. Guide us in your truth and teach us, for you are God our Saviour, and our hope is in you all day long. Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. For those of you that don't know me, my name's Mike Wilmot, and whilst I'm a regular member of this church, my day job involves working for Wiltshire Council, heading up the team dealing with planning applications. It's quite interesting. We had Gary Irons here last week talking about building out in the Sudan. And when I was looking across something else, one of the emails that I was sent at work through my planning officer society, they referred me to the 1562 second edition of the Geneva Bible, which has a typo in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount. And it says, "Blessed are the placemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." So anybody that says it should be peacemakers, no, it's placemakers. So there we are. Architects, planners, builders, we're all children of God. There we are. Anyway, just think for a moment. What do you think? What would you say is the most important activity in your life? Now, I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up. Just think about that for a moment. The most important activity in your life. Now, according to Nicky Gumbel, who wrote the Alpha Course, which is often used in this church and others, prayer is the most important activity of our lives. Prayer is the most important activity of our lives. But he could also have mentioned, although he didn't, that it's one of the most difficult. And even Martin Luther, that great 16th century reformer, when he was asked by his barber, I don't think my barber's ever asked me for advice on prayer, but when Martin Luther was asked by his barber for advice on prayer, he said this, "I will tell you as best I can how I approach prayer. May our dear Lord grant to you and to everybody to do it better than I." I know how he feels when you're trying to talk to people about prayer. So this is the last talk of our series that we've been running, Under Thy Kingdom Come, which has been focusing on deepening our relationship with Jesus. So it seems appropriate that we return at the end once again to the prayer Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Because this prayer is at once both familiar and yet continues to offer so much practical help to those of us who find prayer such a difficult part of the Christian life. And it's been described as 57 words that changed the world. I'm not going to try and cover up every word in it, but I want to focus on a few words and how this might apply to us here and now and in Devizes. And at the outset, we find Jesus tells us to address God as Father, our Father. And whenever I hear Jesus use that title, it sends me back to the story of the prodigal son. And after squandering his share of his father's inheritance and finding himself destitute and in a foreign land, he comes to his senses and he says, "I will set out and I will go back to my father. And I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men." But the father, seeing him a long way off on his return journey, runs to greet him and, filled with compassion, throws his arms around him, welcomes him, and kills the fatted calf in celebration. Now, sometimes we may find it hard to pray, and we may think of ourselves like the prodigal son as being unworthy to approach God in prayer. We might think that God won't want to hear us, or we might be afraid that he will be quick to judge us sternly. But Jesus says, no, not a bit of it. Turn to God in prayer, and you will find him rushing to greet you, full of love and compassion, as he was for the prodigal son. Now, Peter Gregg, who is the person that started off the 24/7 prayer movement, also wrote this book called How to Pray recently. And he says this, "The heart and soul of prayer is this, that God who made you loves you He longs to walk and talk with you in ever-deepening friendship. He doesn't expect you to get it right all the time. There's that father-child relationship, and those are sort of parents we know. We don't expect our children to get it right all the time. Yes, it might exasperate us, but we don't expect them to get it right all the time. We just need to take that first step towards God in prayer, our Father. And then secondly, the thing that strikes me is that in this prayer, Jesus highlights the importance of community, of serving God together. Because how often do we hear from our children, perhaps, when they grow up, "Oh, I'll do things my way. Oh, I don't need to go to church to be in touch with Jesus." They think they can do it all themselves and be self-sufficient. But when you read this prayer, there is no I in it. There is no I in the Lord's Prayer. It begins, "Our Father, give us our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Lead us not into temptation." So we're all in this together. We are not on our own. And when Peter Grimshaw was speaking about this prayer a few weeks ago, he explained how much he valued the support and the care and the love that he found here in this church. And many of us could identify with that. Because yes, Jesus is happy for us to pray this prayer individually, to use it as a framework for our prayer. But when we do, we need to recognize that we're really praying it as part of the body of Christ. Because this prayer is a birthright of the church. It's given to us by Jesus, and it can have the most impact when we take our role as part of the body to heart when we pray it. Because as a community, we're here to support one another, because it's what love is all about. Hallowed be your name. Now, quite often, I don't know about you, but quite often for me, we find ourselves skipping straight to the "please help me" bit in prayer. But Jesus here teaches us to pause and to praise. Because the term "hallowed" can mean giving honour and praise to God. It's what we do when we come in through these doors the first time on a Sunday. We sing a hymn, or at 11 o'clock we'll sing a song. We give praise to God first of all. And in our prayers too, we should take time to give praise and to thanks to God, because it helps put things in perspective. It helps displace us from being the centre of our thoughts. And there is so much to be grateful to God for. We need to count our blessings. Later on in the Gospel, Luke tells of the 10 people healed of leprosy, but only one of them came back to fall at Jesus' feet and to give thanks. And we need to be like that Samaritan who, healed of leprosy, returned to Jesus, praising God for his healing. And then when we pray, "Your kingdom come," or as some manuscripts add, "in earth as in heaven," do we appreciate what it is we're actually asking for? Because what we're asking for is for God's rule of love and peace and justice to be demonstrated here on earth as it is in heaven. It's like heaven and earth coming together. And the great thing is that we have a role to play in this, because our role as part of the body of Christ is, with the power of his Spirit, to demonstrate what God's kingdom looks like here on earth so people can see it. It's putting in place things that will help people flourish. Now, it may look like supporting a food bank, going alongside kids who need extra help in school, providing space for mental health charities to work, relationship counselling, debt advice. It's the purpose behind us coming together as a church and buying the hub over the road to provide a place where the community can flourish. It's not just for our own ego or for our own use as an office. The point of the hub is it becomes a small piece of God's kingdom here on earth. And last week, as I said, we heard about the work of Gary Irons of CMS in Uganda and the work of the charity that Adrian works with, Bringing Hope. And both those organisations, in their different ways, are seeking to demonstrate what God's kingdom looks like through practical, loving help. So if you want to ground this part of the Lord's Prayer when you're praying it, pray for these organizations. Pray for the people that we want to see blessed through the use of the hub. And reflect on what your role may be in that or in another part of bringing the light of God's kingdom into the darkness around us. And then when we're talking about asking for daily bread, it's perhaps easy for those of us living here in Devizes or in the West to spiritualize this, because after all, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And later on, we'll celebrate his death and resurrection by taking the bread in communion. And there's something in this, because when we pray and we read the Bible, we're more likely to discern that nudge from the Holy Spirit, encouraging us, directing us, suggesting gently that we do something. But then we must never forget that if we were living in a place like South Sudan or a refugee camp in Uganda or Syria or Lebanon, this request would mean real food for the stomach. And when we pray this, we should remember the needs of our brothers and sisters to whom this is all too real a need. And again, seek to ask what our role should be in helping them. And then note too that Jesus says daily, daily bread, because we need both physical and spiritual feeding, not on a weekly or an annual trip to New Wine or Soul Survivor, but we need a top up on a daily basis. Now, I've got a small pond in my back garden. It provides a haven for wildlife. You can find it at different times of year. You can find the newts, tadpoles, dragonflies, birds, frogs. But in this weather, the water is prone to evaporate with the sun. And the pond needs topping up on a regular, sometimes daily basis. So it continues to offer a haven to those animals and creatures that use it. And in the same way, we need to remember that we too need topping up daily to remain a source of life and refreshment for those around us as well as for ourselves. And praying these words is a reminder that we are dependent on God for our daily needs. And then forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Jesus is making it clear that the mark of his disciples, the mark that we should be, is to be a people for whom forgiveness is a way of life. A people who recognize that we don't always get it right in our treatment of others. A people who recognize that humility and, once again, dependence on God is the only way forward. It's why we come together each Sunday. One of our first acts is of confession. And if we cannot forgive others, how can we expect in turn to receive God's gift of grace? And then in this version from Luke of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus goes on to explain to his disciples more about prayer. He tells them some stories. And the story of the man seeking bread at midnight to enable him to show the traditional hospitality to his late arriving friend is there to show that we may not see quick answers to prayer, but we may need to persevere. And it also re-emphasizes that throughout life, we are to go on asking God, to go on seeking, to go on knocking. You could call it pestering, because it's that strong a word. It's like the newborn birds in spring that you might see in the garden that continually demand to be fed by their parents, as they know that without food from their parents, they will not survive and thrive. And that's what God wants us to be like. He wants us to ask, to keep on pestering. Elsewhere in the Gospels, it talks about Jesus expecting us to be like children when we approach God. And without being like children, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. And there's this aspect of it that you see in that Old Testament story of Abraham pestering God. 50, 40, 45, 40, but six times he goes to God until he's satisfied that will not the judge of all the earth do right. And Jesus says that if we ask, we will receive. And if we seek, we will find. And if we knock, the door will be opened. But he doesn't say what we will find, nor where the open door will lead. Because there is this mystery in prayer, And the life that we are called to is one of exploration and trust, not necessarily quick answers. So we may need to step through that open door in faith, for not every answer that we receive will be the one that we want, because God gives us what we need, not necessarily what we want. Because when Jesus asked his Father to take the cup of suffering from him in the Garden of Gethsemane, the answer was a no, as God knew that without the death and resurrection of Jesus, there could be no resurrection and there could be no triumph over death. But then at the end of this training session on prayer, Jesus makes it crystal clear what we should be asking for, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because it's his presence within us that will prompt us to pray, who will help us to retain our daily dependence on God, who will help us to persist in prayer. And when it seems that we don't know what to pray, will help us in our weakness, interceding for us. And again, Paul says, the Spirit is given for the common good so that we can be a resource for others as well as strong in ourselves. So the Lord's Prayer is 57 words long in some versions, not necessarily all of them. It's simple, it's profound, and it's very human. Jesus recognizing that as humans we have this need to cry out for help. Give us our daily bread, forgive us our sins. It offers us a framework for deepening our relationship with Jesus. We don't have to use the same words, but if we want to see God's Spirit working in our lives, and the lives of those around us, then we could do worse and take the advice of Pete Gregg when we approach God in prayer, a bit like the Lord's Prayer. Keep it simple. Keep it real. Keep it up. Amen.